See him. What I'm going to do this morning is bring you a series of scriptures. So there's going to be a lot of scripture. So I'm going to encourage you to get your Bible and follow some of them, because I think this is it's great encouragement, of obviously, to the preacher when they see people with the Bible, but it's also you checking out what we're saying as well, joining up the scriptures. I want to look at a little phrase which sort of jumped out the page, and I could have perhaps picked a number of verses. So I'm not preaching on this specific verse, but there's a little phrase in there. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him. Wow, that was an intriguing statement. And you find it time and time again in Jesus' life, knowing all that would happen to him. And of course, if we said, well, how did Jesus do these miracles? How was his preaching so effective? How did he know everything that happened to him? The simple answer that people would give, well, because he was God. You know, that's the simple answer, isn't it? But of course, he was fully human. He was made of the same stuff as you and me. And how did he do these things? How did he know these things? Because the Spirit worked in him to give him power to heal. We saw this last week or week before. How did he know the future? How did he know what's going to happen to him? Because he knew his Bible. And because the Holy Spirit brought those words to life and showed him that these words apply to him. This the family talk, you know, this idea of looking ahead and seeing your future. I mean, we can't. Only God knows our future, and he will be with us through our future, which is a great comfort for the Christian. But I wouldn't want to look at my future. And imagine that there was something horrible in your future. You'd just be living in the light of it. Oh, that would be intolerable, I think, for human beings. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a human being, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. Isn't that astonishing? I wonder if you've ever thought of that. So we're going to look at what Christ read in the scriptures about himself. And I've got really two simple points. I'll come to those in a second. But do you remember after the resurrection, there were those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they were downhearted because, you know, this great hope of the Messiah, liberating the Jews and defeating the Romans and setting up a kingdom, it all sort of gone wrong in their mind. Because Jesus, of course, brought in a different type of kingdom, different type of rule, he's a different type of king. But they hadn't quite grasped all that. And so they were walking, and they were downcast, and Jesus draws alongside them. And they don't recognize him, of course. In fact, they recognized him in the breaking of bread, if you remember, which we're having later on. And he said to them, why are you downcast? And they recounted their sorrow and the reason for their sorrow. And then he says these words to them. He says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scripture, the things concerning himself. Things that he already knew before he went to the cross, because he'd read it in the scriptures and the Spirit had revealed to him that it was about him. So what did Christ foresee? And I've got two simple points. One, that he read about his sufferings, and later on when we come to the second point, he read about his glory. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them all things about himself, that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. So two points. And a lot of scriptures. I'm just going to join up some scriptures. As Jesus read the Old Testament, remember, I've got a picture of a scroll there, because that's what Jesus would have regarded as, you know, the equivalent of this book. Didn't have the New Testament, of course, only had the Old Testament. And it was in a scroll, series of scrolls, and you unfold the scrolls, and you read, remember Jesus in the temple reading Isaiah, and applied it to himself. Today, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Well, what did he read about his sufferings? And the first thing is Moses. He read about Moses, didn't he? What Moses said. And in the very beginning of your Bible, you've got the first gospel verse, haven't you? Man has fallen. And what do we read in Genesis 3:15? We read, I will put enmity, God said, between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. He's talking to Satan here. And between your offspring and her offspring. He, a reference to the Messiah, will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So from the very beginning of Moses, in the Garden of Eden, Jesus learnt that he would have a life of conflict. Imagine that when you're young, becoming aware that your whole life was going to be one of conflict. Not with just people, a bit of bullying at school, a bit of fracas in the playground, teenage ribbing, all that sort of stuff that Jesus must have suffered because he was human, been tempted in every way like us, but the devil himself. And he saw that his life would be conflict, but of course victory as well. He also saw that his life would be one of rejection. We read in Isaiah 53, of course, and Jesus would have read these verses, and the Spirit would have revealed that they were about him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Imagine living your life every day, knowing that the people you came to save would spit in your face and reject you and mock you, put you away. But I think there was something perhaps even worse than that. Imagine that, yes, the crowds will reject you. These people would reject you. But what about one of your closest friends? Imagine growing up knowing that one of your closest friends, one you chose to be your close band of disciples, would reject you. In Psalm 41, verse 9, we read this, and Jesus would have read this, and the Spirit would have revealed that this was about him. Because Jesus knew that one would betray him. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And Jesus would have read Zechariah, and he would have learnt there that he was only worth 30 pieces of silver. About 5 weeks' wages, I'm led to believe. 5 weeks' wages, just over a month's wages. That's all he's worth. Jesus would have grown and lived and walked and healed and been the cheerful saviour that people were drawn to. And yet, knowing all along, imagine knowing that. But he also read about the cross. So the conflict, the rejection, and the cross. And where would he have read about the cross? Well, we could go to any number of scriptures. But let's look at the Psalms. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Many bulls of Bashan surround me. They're wide open. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. This is the cross, isn't it? This is the cross. Jesus is reading about the cross. My tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Imagine living each day knowing that. Death on the cursed cross, the shame, the pain. I count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments. Among them and my clothing they cast lots. Here's detail. So Jesus didn't just grow up and live and minister knowing that there was this sort of vague bad thing that was going to happen to him. He knew the detail. Imagine knowing that detail. And yet, for the joy set before him, he walked, he healed, he taught, he drew people to himself. Why? For you. For you. He foresaw all of that. It was there when he woke. It was there when he stood on the mountainside and taught the crowds. It was there when he sat and relaxed and chatted And he joked and had friendship with his disciples. He was a real man. People were drawn to him. He wasn't this figure in a white sort of glowing robe with a halo that stands aloof. He was a real man. If you had seen him in the crowd on his own, you wouldn't have said, there's Messiah. Because it was the Spirit had to point out to John, wasn't it? Behold, the Lamb of God. He read about the cross, for sure. But there was something far worse, because he read about judgment. He read about the judgment. Again, stay in Psalm 22. We could go again to a number of scriptures, but Psalm 22, we're there. Verses 1 to 8. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry day and you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. But there was no rescue. There was no, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, from the cross. There was only heaven's silence as God rained down justice and judgment and wrath and fire on Christ. And he bore all of the punishment of sin for a multitude that no man can number, of an eternity in hell. Think of the concentration of what Christ endured. It was as though a giant funnel or a tun dish was put over Christ, and all heaven's wrath was poured until it was extinguished. The price was paid. It is finished. And the resurrection shows the triumph of that. So here Christ reads the scriptures, and he sees the detail of what is going to happen to him. He sees the pain of the cross. He sees the shame, the nakedness. He sees all of that, the beatings of the soldiers, the mocking. But worse than any of that, he sees that for the first time, his Father, whom he loves, and who loves him, is going to turn his back on him. My God, why have you forsaken me? If you're able to come tonight, we're going to be looking tonight at a mountain and a hill. We're going to be looking at the Mount of Transfiguration and the Hill of Calvary. It's a very similar theme, the pain and the glory. So for the first time in eternity, the Father turns his face away. No wonder Christ prayed in the garden, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Think about how weak he must have been for an angel to come and strengthen him. The Son of God needs an angel to come and support him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. There's an interesting verse in Luke 12. I haven't quite got the verse here, but there's something there which I was really struck by. We get an insight into the inner life of Christ. He says to his disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's talking about his cross. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Isn't that interesting? He says, I'm going to go to the cross, and how great is my distress. That's what an insight into the inner life of Christ there, as he shares his heart with his disciples. He was an open character, wasn't he? Jesus was open. He shared these thoughts with them, and he lived that sorrow for you. And you know, even the condemned criminal hopes for a reprieve. But Christ knew that there could be no reprieve as he went to that cross. So Christ read of his sufferings, and he lived his life knowing that his life would be conflict. There would be rejection by the masses, by his people, the ones he came to save, God's people. He knew that he would go to the cross. And he knew and recoiled from the fact that on that cross there would be heaven's comforts. God's favour would be turned away as he bore our sins. But we read in the scriptures that Christ went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so Christ also read about his glory. He read about his glory. This is wonderful. Because as he read the scriptures, imagine knowing that your whole life was going to be one of trouble and torment and a painful death and judgment. That would be intolerable, even to the Son of God. But as he read the scriptures, he knew that there was glory ahead of him. It was necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory, he told those on the Emmaus Road. And the first thing that he would have read about was about his resurrection. His resurrection. You say, well, where is the resurrection in the Old Testament? You read it carefully. It's there, of course, because all the scripture is about Jesus. One commentator said this, and I wasn't sure how to take this comment. He was a well-respected theologian. And he said this, and I've been pondering. I'll leave it with you to ponder as well, because I'm not sure. But it was intriguing, and it struck me. He said that the scriptures were written first for Christ, and then for us. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. I don't know. Maybe we've got a theologian here. Bryn might better sort us out later on that one. But I read that, and I went, wow, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? So Christ read about his future. So we read about his resurrection. Psalm 16 is the verse that we could go to Job, of course, and other verses. But Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. And you might say, well, surely that was about David, wasn't it? But that phrase, your Holy One, never refers to David. It is a messianic term. You would not abandon my soul to Sheol. So Christ would have read this. The Spirit would have opened the scriptures to him and revealed to him that he would not lie in the grave and rot like all the other human beings that die. But he would not see corruption. He also read about his ascension. Psalm 68, verse 18. And when you start reading some of these psalms, it's a really interesting exercise to see which ones are quoted in the New Testament and how the New Testament writers apply them. In Psalm 68, verse 18, that's quoted by Paul in Ephesians, and it's applied to the ascension of Jesus into heaven. It says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. So Jesus would have read not only about his resurrection, but about his ascension. He would have read about his kingly throne. Psalm 100. That's our next point, Andrew, on that one there. Yeah, his throne, he would have read that one there. Psalm 100. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus indeed quoted that very verse when he taught in the temple, and he showed his hearers in Mark 12 that it referred to him. So Jesus knew. He knew the scriptures. The Spirit had revealed this to him. And then he read about his kingdom, our last point here. He read about his kingdom, is what he would build. Let's go to Isaiah 53. That's one of the great passages, isn't it, about the Messiah. And as he read there, he read about his sufferings, but he also read about the benefits that his sufferings would bring, that his redemptive work on the cross would bring. In Isaiah 53, it says this, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, we know these words well, and to put him to death, to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. As he walked this world, as he walked He knew that there was a multitude that he would redeem, that he would call to himself. He saw that there would be a number which no man can number that would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Indeed, they were already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're his elect. He came for his elect. Jesus didn't come in a random way just to save a faceless mass of people waiting to see who would choose him. There was a covenant in eternity. And Christ came to fulfill that covenant. And he had to go through the cross to get to glory. And my friend, he saw you in eternity past, before there was the cosmos, in that covenant, a mystery. I don't understand it. I don't know anyone who can ever understand it. Eternity itself will not be long enough to fully unravel the mystery and the wonder of it all. But all I know is that God's word is true. And God's word tells me that Christ saw me in eternity. And a covenant was made that Jesus would come and do that work on the cross. And the Spirit would come and awaken me through the scriptures, through the preaching of God's word, and draw me to himself. And take my heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. And Christ saw that kingdom. That's why he went to the cross, for the joy that was set before him. First and foremost, to please his Father, to fulfill the covenant. But to save his brethren. To save his offspring, as Isaiah calls it. Or if we go to another part of the scriptures, his family, his subjects, and the one that I like the most, his bride. His bride. One commentator says, what husband would not lay down his life to save his bride? Christ did that. So as we conclude, and I hand back to Andy, we come round the Lord's table. Christ read about his sufferings, and yet he didn't shirk from them. He read about his glory. What do we learn from this? What can we learn? Well, we learn about our Saviour. Surely that's enough. This morning we go away with a deep sense of what his life might have been, what was like, what he saw, what he read, what he went through. But the scriptures, if he knew the scriptures that well, if he relied on the Spirit opening those scriptures to live his life, how much more should we know this book? Not a casual thought for the day, a kind of nice thought with a little anecdote, which is they have their place. But we should get to know these scriptures because Christ knew his scriptures and it was important to him. But we also learn as followers of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus here today, then there was suffering before the glory. And we read, don't we? We read that we must suffer with him. We must take up our cross. We must be ridiculed. I mean, let's face it, if you stand up today and say, I belong to Jesus. I believe that Jesus came and died for me and he rose again. And there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's a devil. In certain companies, you'll be laughed at. You'll be mocked. In academia, be written off. An ignoramus. When you're old, like me, some of you, we probably don't worry too much about that. But Christians do. Christians do get ridiculed. There's a cross to bear. There's suffering, but there's glory. So let us love our Saviour more. Let us have a new perspective on what his life was like and what he did for us, that we might love him more and we might serve him better. That we might go to the cross and we might put self to death, that he might live in us and use us. Let us be living sacrifices for him. Someone has said that the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. Because no one likes pain. No one likes that. But that's the way Christ went. And if we want to follow him, we too must suffer.